Well, let's go to the Lord. I always pray so a little devotional that I do that has the Lord's Prayer in it. Make sure I cover all the bases, but when it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on Sunday mornings I pray, thy will be done in the discovery class as it is in heaven. Then I love that. I love it. I always feel like this is a touch of heaven for me. I'm just saying that is true for me. I love the care and fellowship. So, let's think about that as we go into prayer. Father, let your will be done here. We know you have a specific will. Peggy's point there so great that Satan has a will too, that fellowship be broken, that things, that your glory is not foremost, and all the things that logistically and otherwise that can go wrong. But you will do your will, and we want you to. We will glorify you. We thank you that your will is also beautiful and good and perfect, even if difficult at times, but we can trust that it is so, so good. And you've just shown sacrificial love. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Sunday mornings. We can experience that right here. And then during the week, by just the way we serve each other and enjoy each other, even the men's dinner, just so encouraging and fun. Or you just, the way you build community is what we were made for. We love it. We thank you for it. We don't create it. You do. So Lord, we glorify you with that. We thank you for our times on Sunday mornings to pray, to talk, to fellowship, plan things, and then to build a Sunday school around your word as well, Lord. The teaching is so paramount for us. And so we thank you for that. Thank you this morning for Tim's and Peggy's incredible love for us and the service to us. But it comes from a service and love to you. And that's very evident. And so for Tim to take the time to teach and to study and be willing to get up and use his teaching skills that has been a career for him, to use that in a spiritual sense and bless us. I thank you for that. And I pray for great encouragement and strength as they serve in a million ways, run all those directions, Lord. Just give them encouragement, protection in the roles that they have as husband, wife, parents, grandparents, all the stuff, Lord. Thank you. And thank you for your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Representative.
Okay, well, thank you. All of my notes were on that program, and I don't have any. Yes, I will. All right. John and I are going to teach this quarter, and we have the regularly the scheduled teacher kind of flaked out on us, and so you're getting the poor substitute. At least today, I'll speak for myself, not for John. So I will teach the first 6 weeks on Ephesians. It just happened to be when I was studying in my time with the Lord. And then John is going to teach 6 weeks on Psalms, right? Okay. So we'll start off in Ephesians. And so I just say, if you've been enjoying the teaching in the discovery class, please don't leave for another class, because that would really hurt our feelings. But seriously, we'll understand. Okay. So let's, this week we're going to start off with, I'm not going to teach through every single verse of Ephesians. But today we'll start off in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And so this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians. In Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, Paul established a church in Ephesus, but he also established a lot of other churches that you know. And this letter was a circular letter, apparently, and it went to a lot of the churches. And and those churches had grown a lot since he'd been there. They had expanded and they had sent out missionaries to start churches in rural areas. And so Paul didn't know all the believers in all these churches. And so we'll see how that is one verse that seems like it's a little bit confusing. And that the very first verse says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, that he's starting out kind of admitting he's just heard about their growth. But let's just read 15 through 23 together. For this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In the NIV, I originally memorized this in NIV. I kind of like it better. It says that may the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that's all of our goal, is to know him better and love him more and know each other better. Okay, so how do we do that? In Ephesians 1:18, so he's praying that they will have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know, gosh, I can't even read it. It is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, these verses right here. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance from the saints. I didn't think I would do this thing. Yeah, that'd be great.
I feel really hard-hearted. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great mind that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his head and gave as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all.
Wow. That is just a fabulous verse. And Jim and I talked about memorizing this, and I'm sure Jim has. But I love it. Pray the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might know what is the Holy Spirit called. So Paul's praying in Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what are those blessings that lead us to know him better? And there are three of them listed. And that's how we'll divide the talk of it. So the first one is, the hope to which he has called you. These are the blessings that God gives us that leads us to knowing him better. So we all want to know him better, love him more, and these are the three keys. the hope, understanding the hope to which he has called you. Second, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And three, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Okay, the first one, the hope to which he has called you. So what does it mean for God to call us? And that is pointed out in Ephesians 1:4, which we didn't read, but I'll read now. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So that is a hard verse for a lot of people, that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And some people feel like that's very exclusive of others. And of course it is exclusive. But we need to understand this in light of the gospel. And so I just like to, we all know the gospel. Well, I think it's good as a foundation when we're talking about predestination and choosing an election, that to view that in the context of the gospel is what gives us the understanding, the foundation that I think makes election and predestination reasonable to us. So God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have shared perfect life and love and fellowship for all eternity. They created us to share their life, love, and fellowship with us. And all of us, this is something I pray every day, but Lord, all of us, including myself, accepted the life you gave me, but rejected your love. And then God could have taken our life away. but instead, he provided a way that we could be reconciled to him by sending his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life that we could not live, died for all of our selfish thoughts and words and actions and inactions that injure others and ourselves. So he paid a debt that he didn't owe for us who owed a debt we couldn't pay. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then God, the Father, raised him from the dead and brought him back to heaven. He's given him a name that's above every name. That, we know, is the foundation. And, of course, the gospel is to understand that and by faith receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior on this basis. So God wants all men to know him personally and to discover the great spiritual and physical truths of the universe. I'm sorry. Let me start off a paragraph before that. This is something that I wrote years ago that also just encourages me in thinking about this. God originally chose all men to know and obey him, but we all rejected the relationship that he offered. He chose us, but none of us chose him. Then he chose to work especially hard to establish a relationship with some of us. This extra effort on his part was not based on anything that we could have done, but purely on his mercy. Since we all rejected his love originally, he certainly has the right to choose whomever he wishes to know him. That is Luke 14:16-24. God wants all men to know him personally. And I would just encourage you to have something written in your own language so that you can, in a conversation with someone who doesn't know Christ, this is a huge sticking point to many, many people. But maybe incorporate these things. So God wants all men to know him personally and to discover the great spiritual and physical truths of the universe. However, we are all more interested in discovering on our own what life has to offer. Therefore, without any intervention by God, we will all choose to leave him out of our lives. Thank God that in his great mercy, he chooses a second or a third or even 100 times to urge some of us to seek him more earnestly. None of us deserves a second chance, and it's certainly fair enough for God to choose among those who have all turned their backs on him. And then Luke 16 through 23 is a great parable that Jesus told, which you have all read, but I'll read it here. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. That's all of them. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. What? An incredible story. And all of us are such as them. Why did he choose to especially woo each one of us to himself? And the reason is because he loved us. And why did he love us? Just because he loved us. So let's all thank God that in his great mercy, he chooses a second time or even hundreds of times to urge some of us to seek him more earnestly. So the hope, of his calling is that God has chosen us in spite of the fact that we're not strong, we're not good, and we're not holy. Know that you are chosen, you are loved because you're loved by him. If you ever have no hope for someone else to become a Christian, then you don't understand that you were chosen before the beginning of time and that they may have been chosen too. I went to the funeral of my college football coach this week, Bill Battle. He was our coach at Tennessee. He was 28 years old when he became the head coach. It was my sophomore year. And we had a great team. We lost one game right at the end. We shouldn't have lost that one. But not the last game, but a game. And that put us out of finishing in the top of the country. But the guys on that team and also played their other guys that weren't just seniors then. But many of them were there. And we just had a great time talking and catching up. And one of the things that came up was a story about 2 of the wildest, worst guys on the team. Great players, but morally degenerate, stay the least. I mean, we had people from all over the country, and I don't know, this is kind of off, but my first day in the locker room, I walked in the locker room, and I walked up to my locker. Now, I didn't have a scholarship. I just tried out. And so my locker, the scholarship players had a gold engraved tag on there. Mine had a piece of masking tape. It just had a magic marker on it, but I was glad to see it, you know. And I walked up. I was just thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for the chance to play. And I walked up to my locker, and the guy beside me was a scholarship player from Virginia, big dude. And he says, Did you put your shoes on my locker, man? That's the first thing you ever said.
I said, those are not my shoes. And then he turned to the guy on the other side and he said, did you put your shoes on my locker, man? He said, those are not my shoes. And then a guy came up from across the room who had thought originally it was his locker. He wasn't looking at the tags. And he said, oh, those are my shoes. So what? And he goes, wow. No, I'm just all the way back and go, well, baby, I'm going to have to step it up a notch here.
Oh, man. Okay, but one of those guys, not that guy who hit him, but a guy who hit plenty of other people. I mean, fine to hit on the field, but, you know.
I mean, he got kicked out of one game because Peter's just beating people up on campus. His name was Claude Simon. And he's the wildest, meanest guy I've ever met. And you might think that God would never call a guy like that. And it just illustrates. I mean, what God is trying to point out here is if you say that in your heart about somebody, you don't understand the gospel. Because we can do nothing to deserve it. God freely chooses to woo people to himself. So Claude went to prison later, about 3 or 4 years after playing. He's a great player. And he came to Christ in prison through a prison ministry. And a bunch of guys, unfortunately I couldn't do this, another one of our players who's a great, great linebacker, died of liver cancer. And Claude was there and he said, okay, everybody, we're going to pray for this family. And he stood there and they said, he raised his hands and he prayed for the whole family. And thanked the Lord that this other linebacker had come to Christ. Partially through his ministry and his love for him, you would have never chosen him in a million years, but God chose him. And so we got just rejoice in that. I'm sorry. I've kind of been a little bit emotional ever since that funeral because, Bill Bowden gave me a chance. And I'll never forget the first game we played SMU, first game of my sophomore year. And I was second team strong safety and the first team guy sprained his ankle. And I'll never forget Coach Battle yelling, Towns, get in there. And I ran out on the field. I was so, scared and, maybe 75,000 people. And, nuts. Well, I would have had a few more interceptions if I hadn't dropped stuff. If I didn't play receiver. Wow, that messed me up now. What was I talking about?
You ran out.
SMU, you're on the field, man.
Oh, yeah. And I forgot my helmet. And my best buddy on the team, Bill Emmendorfer, who I had lunch with right before the funeral, and we were just yakking it up. And he brought my helmet out on the field. I ran out there, and I realized I didn't have it when I guess the referee kind of looked at me, And then I started to run back, and Bill was running out on the field and threw him helmet. Okay. That'd be a good thing to have. Coach Battle had said later, here's his first game. He's 28 years old. He's still the youngest coach that ever coached in NCAA as a Division I coach. And I was coming in the game as his safety without a scholarship then. By God's grace, they got one afterward. But it's like, All right. There you are. You're the last guy back there. So if they throw it over your head,
you lose the game. Anyway, just by God's incredible grace, that didn't happen. And it was just so great to see all those guys. But the most important thing to me, and Bill was a committed believer. One time when we, in a bowl game, we were playing LSU my senior year, and Coach Battle called Bill Emdorfer and me in to meet with him because our All-American linebacker, middle linebacker, had missed curfew by like 30 minutes or so. And he called us to come and pray with him to determine whether, you know, he just wanted our input and prayer to determine whether he was going to let him play or not. We thought he should.
No, we did pray first. Did God tell you anything?
Yes.
Oh, and that guy who then could then play, he was the second meanest guy I ever met, and he became a Christian. It is just unbelievable how many of those guys came to Christ. Anyway, God chooses, he woos. And just like he wooed Claude Simonton in prison, you know, he did the same thing with each one of us in a special way. And I think when we're explaining, you know, when the things like election and predestination come up, we need to have stories like that. We need to be able to know the scriptures to go to and be able to, you know, point out to them that that shouldn't be a stumbling block. It's all by his grace. Our son-in-law married to Margaret Ann one time was having a really hard time with that concept. He decided to go to Frank Barker to get some counsel. And so he went and he said, Reverend Barker, I'm having a little trouble with predestination election, all this. And I just wanted to see if you had something, you know, to tell me that would help me. And he said, well, I'll open your Bible. And he opened his Bible and went to four very specific verses. And one of them was this first part of Ephesians, which we didn't cover each verse. And he said, he read them all. Then he closed the Bible and he said, yep, Brett, that's a tough one. But you know, he did have words of encouragement, obviously, but Brett, he appreciated that so much. You know, Frank wasn't telling everything he should have known or should have, you know, he was so kind with him. And now our son-in-law who's, you know, he grew up, he supported himself since he was 16 years old. His mother died early, his father left. He is a survivor, man. But he did not know the Lord for a long time. And now he's the members of his church. He is absolutely incredible. And so, well, we could tell lots of stories about him. Okay. Now back on track here. Really mean to say all those things. Okay. And then here's another great verse to remember when you're talking to somebody, which you all know. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I pour my life out. I don't know who's predestined to know him, but I pour my life out, all of my energy, so that the elect might be saved. That answers the question of whether we should share Christ with people and answer the question if somebody says, well, if they're going to come to Christ anyway, if they're elected, then why do that?
And the point is here we have Paul and the scripture saying that, that our lives need to be poured out for others. And that there are some things we can't understand. Now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face someday we'll all be able to understand this. Okay. Now, so that covers the hope to which he has called you. We're called because God elected us. He chose us. He chose us before the beginning of the universe. And then the second one is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And to tell you the truth, I never knew this. So I've read James Montgomery Boyce's commentary. I read Frank's commentary. And then Tim Keller's sermon on this. And and what this says, it says the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's not what we inherit that we're putting our that he's enumerating, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. So who are his inheritance? It's us. The inheritance here is not the Christian's inheritance, but his, God's. This indicates how precious his people are to God. They are, so to speak, what he looks forward to enjoying forever. Do you see yourself that way? To me, this, I mean, I just realized this. And I think that this is maybe the best, greatest verse in the scripture about how we should view ourselves, what our identity is. And, you know, we're in a crisis of identity in our society because our young people and us even put our identity in so many other things. And this is what our identity should be in, that we are God's inheritance. He looks forward to enjoying us forever. He created us in his image so that we could know him. We could know him better and love him more. We could know others better and love him more. And that is what should make us feel special. And we should feel special even if everything that's happening to us is a disappointment right now. And if everything is working perfectly, we should be so humble that God is, for whatever reason, chosen to bless us in that way. But it's all because we are his glorious inheritance in the saints. So Keller says, the focus of all history is on us. We are his inheritance. We are his treasure, his jewels. History is about him creating us in his image with the ability to know him, to talk to him, to listen to him, to honor and serve him, and to honor and serve each other. We are his workmanship. And he works all things, easy circumstances and hard circumstances, in his plan for good. And also he's prepared a place for us with him in heaven when our lives are over. So then the last one, 3, is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. So he's blessed us with the hope to which he has called us. We're called. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints were his inheritance. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. and the immeasurable greatness is in verses 19 through 23. And this is why we just need to constantly read his word and just be encouraged. Because there are many disappointments that happen in our life. So starting with 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There again, that is how special each one of our lives in this room is. And when we start to doubt that, we need to constantly be in God's word and be with other believers like in this class that can encourage us about that we're his inheritance. And of course, you know that Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Therefore, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. That's what the NIV says. Hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I just end with two of my greatest disappointments in life as an application. My wife divorced me after 11 years of marriage when our daughters were 5 and 2 years old and moved 9 hours away. And I can only see them if I drove all that way. And many times I would drive 9 hours there and pick them up and drive 9 hours back, 18 hours straight, so that they could be around by friends and others who could encourage them, and then had them for 6 weeks in the summer. That's all. But I remember the day that the moving truck came and moved everything out of the house. I had to go stay with somebody else, a friend of mine from UAB, and I came back and everything was gone except one bed, washer and dryer's gone. Everything's gone. There's one, bed left. And I remember getting down on my knees and I could not get a word out. And I just couldn't even pray. And I was just groaning. But I think those were groans too deep for words that then God's Spirit will pray. And he brought to my mind Jeremiah 29:11 that said, I know the plans, God, what works. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But there was no definition to those two terms, future and hope, at that time. I thought I would never be able to be a father to those two girls and thought that I'd never get married again. And then I met Peggy at the men's prayer breakfast at the Barker's house 3 years later. And I really just fell in love with her immediately. She kind of thought I was, I was older. I had two children. And then I was wondering, God, what is Frank and Barbara going to think about this? I mean, they have this huge church and that's not going to look good if their youngest daughter marries a guy who's older, divorced, has two kids. Later on, many years later, I asked Frank, I said, Frank, what? Did that ever concern you that you never said anything that, and he said, what? I said that I was older and I had two kids and Mary and Peggy. And he goes, what are you talking about? Never even occurred to me. I mean, that's the kind of man he was. So that was, and now the definition of the future and hope, I can't even, couldn't even write them all down. All right, what's the second one? The second disappointment was that after 35 to 40 years of work, the U.S. Food and Drug Administration didn't approve our gene editing treatment for sickle cell disease, which my students and I developed at UAB after 35 years. So what happened after this disappointment? Well, the definition of future and hope is not yet clear. To say the least, and may not be clear until we're in heaven and know fully, even as we're fully known. Several members of this class invested a lot of money in this company. Peggy and I invested a lot of money in the company. And we were able to cure, we were able to correct the mutation that caused sickle cell disease in blood stem cells from umbilical cord blood, that we got in collaboration with UAB, OBGYNs. And, but the Food and Drug Administration will never let us transplant those into patients. And it was because we wanted to transplant 2-month-olds because they didn't actually have any symptoms yet. And then as they grew, they wouldn't develop symptoms. And so we thought that that was the best way to administer this treatment. And we have proven that it was safe and effective. But they would never allow us to do it. And we couldn't proceed. And so I still don't understand. Well, I got handled that the way he did. And, you know, it's bad for us and our, the people invested in us. You know, I just still feel terrible, although they were very encouraging that, that we lost their money. Man. So, there's still a tremendous disappointment to all who were involved in the work, but by God's grace, their hope is in Christ, and so is ours. And so I'll just finish with Ephesians 1:18 and 19. So Paul is saying, pray that you have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. What a verse. And I just encourage all of us to memorize that. It's just 2 verses. And you can do it the way Jim does. Jim's got a strategy. He does 3 words at a time, and then he'll say, having the eyes of your hearts in light, that's more than 3 words, but, that's right.
You can
more than 3. Yeah. He always emphasizes you can do it any way that's best for you. And then just say that like 10 times, 15 times. Don't even try to do the rest of it. And then maybe a week later, maybe a month later, go to the next phrase, that you may know what is the hope of to which he is called. That you may know what is the hope. Jim, it's great. Every time on the phone we're talking, he does it over and over again. But it just points that out. And then that goes down deep in your heart. So that, that gives us all, that gives us hope. So let's finish in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we, praise you for your incredible grace, for your love for us when we don't deserve it at all. Lord, thank you that you've called us, you brought us to yourself, you wooed us to you. When we were far away from you, you drew us to you. And Lord, we are amazed that we are your inheritance, Lord. It's just, it's hard to even say that. But that's how much we mean to you, every person in this room. And Lord, I pray that all of us, when we see anybody and interact with anybody who may not know you, that we would love them the way that you loved us, and that we would pray that you would continue to woo them to yourself. And we pray that we would be willing to even answer questions, Lord, to share the truths you've taught us. And Lord, thank you that we can remember that you work with the same power in our lives that you used to raise your son from the dead. And we pray that that would give us a hope, and that we would all have peace, the peace that's beyond all understanding, regardless of our circumstances. Jesus, in your great name. Amen.